Well, I say we can get started somewhat. To wet your whistle, I want to show a video. It's a really brief video just to kind of get us in the mood to talk about the gospel. This is one of my favorite Ray Comfort videos.
Tell them who Ray Comfort is.
He's an evangelist from California. More of an apologetic.
Can you name any of them?
Yes. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not... Hold on, I know.
Yeah. You know a few.
Yeah, I know.
Now, do you think you've kept those Ten Commandments?
Yes.
Okay. Have you ever told a lie?
Well, at some times, you know, most every human does.
So you broke that one?
Yes.
So what are you called if you tell a lie?
A liar.
Have you ever stolen?
No, sir, I haven't.
Even something really small. Be honest before God.
Well, I guess a little stuff. Like, okay. Maybe like a piece of gum or something.
A piece of gum. So what does that make you?
A stealer, I guess.
Thief. See, the value of the thing you steal doesn't make any difference. If I open your wallet and just take out $1, it's as bad as taking out $100. I'm a thief. Now, Jesus said, if we look at a woman and lust after her, we commit adultery with her in her heart. Have you ever done that?
No, sir.
You've never looked at a woman with lust?
Well...
Your friend over there is laughing at you. He doesn't think you're speaking the truth.
Well... I mean, yes, I have looked at a woman, you know.
So you've told another lie.
Right, yes.
So you've really blown it, haven't you? So you've broken three commandments. Well, I've only looked at three. We haven't looked at the other seven. Have you ever used God's name in vain?
Yes, sir.
So instead of using a four-letter filth word to express disgust, you've taken the name of the God who gave you life and used his name as a curse word, which is called blasphemy. So on Judgment Day, when God judges you by that standard, are you going to be innocent or guilty of breaking his commandments?
I'll be guilty of that one.
Do you think you'll go to heaven or hell?
Well, I think I'd probably go to heaven in the sense that's one thing that from now on I'll try to improve myself and that God might forgive me for the sins that I've broken from that.
So do you think God should let murderers and liars and thieves and adulterers into heaven?
I guess not.
So you're in big trouble. Really, you're heading for hell, aren't you?
Yeah.
Does that concern you?
Yes. Yes, it does.
Because there's nothing more valuable than your life, is there? Would you sell one of your eyes for $1 million?
No, sir.
Because your eyes are precious to you, aren't they? And they're the windows of your soul. Your soul or your life looks out those eyes. Now, Jesus said you're to despise the value of your eye compared to the value of your soul. He said if your eye causes you to sin... pluck it out and cast it from you, for it's better to enter heaven without an eye than go to hell with both your eyes. And do you know why Jesus died on the cross?
Why he did? For sinning.
Sinning? Well, he died for our sins, for the sins of the world.
Of everybody around the world, like, you know, sacrificing himself for everyone else.
Now, do you know how to partake in that gift of salvation? Do you know what you should do?
No.
Well, if you were on a plane and you knew you had to jump and there was a parachute under the seat... what would you do?
I would take the parachute.
Put it on. You wouldn't just believe in it, would you? You'd put it on.
Yes.
That's exactly what you have to do with Jesus. The Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to repent, that is, turn from your sins once for all, and put your faith in Jesus the same way you put your trust in a parachute. The moment you do that, the Bible says you'll pass from death to life. You'll come out of darkness into light, and you'll receive God's gift of everlasting life.
Okay, so I have a number of other videos I'd like to show at the end, but the reason why I wanted to show that to get us started is because, again, we're here talking about the gospel. On Sunday, we had part one of this two-part message. Part one was kind of hopefully motivating us for sharing. Hopefully, it was a little bit convicting for some. There were some common issues or common mistakes that I brought out when people approach sharing the gospel, and the number one mistake is not sharing it. With that being said, hopefully you're motivated. Now I want to be able to take the gospel and break it apart. Let's kind of look at each of the individual pieces, and you'll find just in that video right there, you're going to see that Ray Comfort himself hit a lot of key pieces of what I believe are like the fundamentals of the gospel. We're going to go through it slowly, and I'm going to, again, just like I did on Sunday, go through a lot of scripture. This is a resource for you. If you got a sheet on Sunday, I had a list of scriptures on the right hand side. Just so you know, that sheet had typos on it. So I apologize for that. The typos were corrected if you got a new sheet today, and it's corrected on the website. But basically the sheet looked like this, and the two typos, for those who may be listening or have one at home, the sheet, it was Exodus 3, and row 3 was supposed to be Exodus 30. And on row 8 I had 1 Corinthians 5 instead of 1 Corinthians 15. Took me a while to compile this list of scriptures, by the way. So only having three typos, I give myself a pat on the back. So still a work in progress. But anyway, so what we're going to be doing today is going through each of these points kind of methodically. I want to show you where this comes from in the Bible. And I'm going to ask a question for each of these points, which is, why do we believe that this is an important key element of a gospel message? You may disagree with some of the keys. These are kind of my interpretation, what I believe to be important, and so I'm giving you some evidence of why I believe it to be important. And also, I put these on because if we watch the videos afterward, you're going to see that these are very much laid out in the way that some people deliver the gospel message. But before we get started, I wanted to pray, invite the Holy Spirit just to be with us here today. So, thank you, Lord. I pray, Lord, thank you that you are with us. Thank you that you have given us good news to share. I pray that we can understand it and be a vessel and a workmanship for you, God, that we could be able to take to heart the good news, still be excited about it, even after being a Christian for many years, and still be excited to share it. God, we pray that you're in this room, you equip us, and you glorify yourself through this message. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so just to remind you, when sharing the gospel, you're not going to hit all. I have 11 keys here. One of them is kind of in a supposition, so I put a point zero here. There's 10 main keys, but you're not going to hit them all. All right. Hopefully you can, but that'd be great. But you're not going to hit them all, and therefore I've broken it into four main categories. And those four main categories, I think, are helpful to kind of remind you of the flow of a gospel message when you're sharing with someone. Just to remind you of those four categories, the first one is kind of the background. The background is kind of God's motivation. God created us for his glory, and he would like to have fellowship with us. He wishes none shall perish. Second category is the bad news. The bad news is that our sins prevent us from being with God. God wants us to be with him, but there's something that's in our way. He is just and holy, and those two attributes are essentially the reason why we can't just automatically get into heaven and be with him. Our sins must be punished. Categories three is the good news. The good news is only good news in light of the bad news. I'm going to talk about that again later, but just know that the good news, of course, is that Jesus showed his love, and that while we were still sinners, he sent Jesus to fully pay the punishment that we deserve. And then last, I think this is one that is difficult for some, which is some sort of call, some sort of attachment to the gospel, to an action for the listener to say, you know, this is news that you're not just going to wipe away. You should really think about this and pray about it. And ultimately, there's a command for you to repent, all right? Repent of your sins, turn back to Jesus, take to heart the gospel message, apply it to your life. Okay, so let's, one at a time, I'm going to do this in kind of a methodic way. One at a time, I'm going to show you the scripture. Afterward, I'm going to ask you guys what your thoughts are on why you think this is something that should be included when sharing the gospel. And we'll continue that. Notice that there's 10 of these, so we can't have long discussions here. We'll have hopefully more discussion at the end, but I'll hopefully have you guys answer along as we go. Okay, so point zero. Point zero is God created us for his glory. Now, from the Bible, I've kind of pulled up some verses to reinforce this point. And specifically, these are all on either God creating us or it's we live for his glory. He created us for a purpose. Isaiah 43:7 puts both together in one verse. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I've created for my glory, I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. That's Isaiah 43:7. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And then Psalm 103. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not ourselves, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. And there's some more references as well. But let me now ask a question. Why do you believe that this may be something you would want to include into a gospel message? This one's the most tricky one, and that's why it's point zero. Any ideas?
Because life is just, I guess I think of selflessness. It's not about us. It's pointing to him.
Right. Selflessness. So when you're talking to somebody who doesn't know the good news, they may have a different worldview about what life is about. It's about me, right? So this is kind of setting the conversation of giving an understanding of at least your worldview. So that's one. There's another reason why I think this is important. I think it's important mainly because of the person giving the gospel. The reason why I put this as point zero is because I think the reason why we need to keep this in our mind when sharing the gospel is because we should be motivated to glorify God. That means we are not to have an argument with a person. That's not going to glorify God, right? We are not to give the gospel in a way that basically says, this is what I've done, and I did these things. And how you start glorifying yourself when you say I, right? This is not about us. This is about God. And therefore, I think this is a great point zero, something that you should pray beforehand that says, when I give the gospel message, please allow my presentation to be loving so that I can glorify you. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So it kind of hits on both. That's why I put it as point zero. It may not always come up in a gospel message, but it should be something that you pray about ahead of time. Looks like we're coming in another projector. Okay, good. Okay. Let's start with now with the point one, that all of the rest of the points are really directed towards the receiver of the gospel message, the potential unbeliever. You should share that God wants to have fellowship with us and does not wish anyone to perish. Where in the Bible am I getting this from? 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. John 6:40. For this is the will of the Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. It's the will of the Father. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, said the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Likewise, a little bit later in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. In 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He's the one doing the action, right? And then, of course, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The theme here, obviously, is that he wishes not to perish, so he did something about it. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, you have some other references there. Again, why do you think this is a key part of the gospel message? Any ideas there why I would include it in this?
Well, going back to this one and the first one, if God doesn't have ownership of us, and if God doesn't want to be with us, none of the other ones even make sense.
Exactly.
So, if you don't start with the fact that God created you and wants to have fellowship with you, there is no bad news. There's no accountability.
Right.
If God is not the creator, then there's no accountability. Then it's just a free-for-all.
Can anyone think of a common reply from an unbeliever towards God? Even though he says he doesn't believe God, he usually has a comment about God.
Doesn't care about me.
Yes, yeah. A lot of people have a false view.
God doesn't care about me.
About God, yeah, they say, like, God doesn't care about me. God just wants to have everyone go to hell. If God loved us, then why would he send people to hell? He's not a loving God. He's a tyrant. You know, like, this is actually very common when you're talking to an atheist. They very much have... If Romans 1 really says that they're suppressing the truth, it's not that they don't know the truth, it's that they're suppressing the truth. And one of the main reasons why they're suppressing the truth is because they have a grudge against God. So this is something that you may not need to explicitly say at first, but you will see when sharing the message, some of that grudging, you know, feel towards God will manifest itself, and having some scripture and some understanding in this area is going to help you to say, no, 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 that's not the true motivation of God. And that's going to be a theme to help out with the rest, the bad news and the good news, okay? Because the bad news, you have to understand that God has this dilemma when we think of him being holy and just, but he also, he needs to pour out his wrath. But people think wrath, 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 wrath. So we need to understand the motivation. Okay, just keep the ball rolling here. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't even seek him. This is point two, the emphasis being on all have sinned. Where is this coming from in the Bible? Well, I pretty much quoted a verse there a second ago. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's a very common one to memorize. This is one that you can easily bring up in a gospel sharing. Psalm 14:3. They all have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not one. Romans 3:10-11. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. John 3:19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loving darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And Psalm 58:3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go estranged as soon as they are born, speaking lies. Also some other scriptures you can look up. Why do we believe that this may be important to share?
Because it disarms unbelievers who assume that you think you're better than them because you're a Christian, they're not. And if the emphasis is on all have sinned as opposed to starting out with you have sinned, it takes away that judgmental, holier-than-thou aspect that many people think is coming.
Yeah, that's key. In fact, almost every other religion in the world has some sort of hierarchical system, some sort of scale, right? Me better than you, well, as long as I'm better than Hitler or whatever the case may be. What this does is it puts everybody on the same playing field, okay? And this is going to be one of the hardest ones to deliver. And this is why I really want to stress on later on when we're talking about delivery, to convince someone else that they're actually a bad person and that Christianity teaches that we are bad people, right? That is very much something that people don't like to hear.
Right.
So how do we deliver that, which is very important for us to deliver it, so that people get the understanding of it and their need for a savior. Yeah.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. It's like, if people don't feel like they're bad or they've never sinned, Jesus dying on the cross for their sins is irrelevant.
Yeah, bingo. Yeah, I was going to say it. Now, the reason why the good news is weird news if you don't have the bad news is simply because of that fact. Imagine if, here's my great analogy, imagine if, I love analogies, by the way. Have you guys figured that out on Sunday? You come into a coffee shop. Actually, no, I'm sorry. This is that's a different analogy. This one is, you're walking down the street, some stranger comes up to you and says, hey, you can have my kidney. You're going to look at him, you're going to be like, weird, get away from me. That's weird news. Why would someone want to give me their kidney? But if 5 minutes prior, you just came from a doctor's visit, and they say that you have kidney failure and you're going to die in a couple days.
Right.
And then the guy comes and says, hey, you can have my kidney. No longer is that weird news. That's really good news. So people need to understand their problem for the news to be good.
Good analogy.
Thank you. Alright, point three. Even if we desire to be with God, we can't, since He is holy and we are not. We are impure. Where do I get that from? Isaiah 6:3. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." That's building up. God is holy. 1 John 1:5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Isaiah 59:2. "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." There's a separation between us because of our impurity. This one's great. It's one of my favorites. Exodus 30:20. This is when you're talking about the rules and regulations of setting up the tent and everything in the Old Testament. It says, "Whenever you enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so they will not die." Basically, God's glory is so holy that if you're not pure enough just to enter His glory, let alone really enter like into heaven, you're going to die. It's just going to wipe you out. You couldn't even get close to Him. 2 Chronicles 7:2. "And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house." Just reemphasizing that. His glory is so overwhelming, we can't, you know, anytime someone looked at His face, or not His face, but looked up at His glory or whatever the case is, you know, Paul was blinded, we had Moses whose face was shown, you have, like, we don't even come close to understanding how glory and magnificent He is, and His glory is so pure, we can't get close to it in that regard. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His presence." We're going to be away from Him unless we are cleaned. And that is not a fun place to be. Okay? There's some other references there. Why is it important for us to bring up this concept of God's holiness when sharing the gospel? Any ideas?
I just read a good book about this. If you compare yourself to other people, you'll look good. If you don't compare yourself to God, you won't realize how impure you are. Hmm. I can't remember the analogy she used, but it was good.
Yeah, I mean, me compared to Hitler seems pretty far off, right?
Right.
But me to compare to God is like extremely far off.
Yeah.
Right? In two different spectrums. Or me against, Mother Teresa is a famous one, right? They always use that one. I am very much closer to Mother Teresa than I would ever be to God. The ones I put down I think are important for me to go through. It does show the distance between you and God, okay? Mm-hmm. Number one. Number two, it's going to help us with point five, which is showing someone they can't work their way to heaven.
Yeah,
as good as they think they are, you can never work your way to heaven. And the analogy I shared on Sunday is that if I put a little tiny, tiny, itsy-bitsy piece of dog poop in your water and I gave it to you, would you drink it? And you say no because the water is impure. Yeah. If we're repulsed at one tiny, tiny piece of dog poop, God is so pure that a tiny, 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 tiny sin is repulsive to Him.
Right.
Okay? That's how perfect He is. It also helps the believer understand why we can't go to heaven, even though God wants us to be in heaven. So this is like, again, going back to some people think God's tyrannical. It's like, no, you don't understand. He is so pure. He would love for us to be with Him, but we need to be purified to get to Him. Okay? If heaven is perfect and we are not, if we went to heaven, would heaven be heaven anymore? Mm-hmm. Okay, point four. God is fully just and proclaims that we deserve death and eternal punishment. Romans 2. Because of your hard and your heart, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Matthew 25:46, "These will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." 2 Thessalonians 1:9, "These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of God." I actually mentioned that a minute ago. Hit 2 points there. And John 3:36, "He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And then lastly, Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Emphasize hell there. Why do you think that may be a key element to include into the gospel message?
Well, I'll say this, because most people have never heard that.
Yeah.
When I did the Bible study with Kim and Loretta last year, we got to this, John 3:36. And good Catholics, both of them. They just looked at it, and we just were reading it, and they were like, it really says that, doesn't it? I said, it really says that. I said, your church actually teaches that. They're like, it really says that you'll be condemned forever, ever. I'm like, and they wrestled with it. It was right there in black and white. It's not a message that is proclaimed anywhere outside of a handful of evangelical believers. And we're not doing that great a job either.
Yeah, it's a hard one to deliver.
People
don't like to hear it.
It's hard to deliver, but if you set people up, they actually like justice.
Yes.
It's in the Ray Kroft video, people actually like justice. So it's a little bit tricky almost.
Yep. So I was gonna...
But if you just set people up the right way, it's like, well, gotcha. Which is not really what you're trying to do, but it gets the point across that people want bad things to happen to bad people.
Right. Mm. Yeah, so that's going to be one of my keys I was going to bring up, but we already brought up here, of how to deliver it. We deliver it in the light of who do you want God to be? Do you want him to allow Hitler to get into heaven or not? And if you're going to have God be just to let Hitler go to hell, then he should be just as just and have an equal standard for all. We don't want a standard that changes. Mm-hmm. But also I wanted to bring up that this is important for us to understand. Again, God's standards are way higher than ours. This develops a healthy fear for God. This actually shakes someone to do something. Okay, it's good that we have a healthy fear towards God. But also, what was the big one here? I had a good one. Let me look through my notes really quick. Oh, if the punishment wasn't so severe, then this news wouldn't be needed. If I were to say, okay, what am I going to get? A slap on the wrist? Or in some people's eyes, in some other religions, they say, oh, I go to some place for maybe a year and I have a year punishment. Hey, I don't mind spending a lifetime of gung-ho wild living if I only have to pay for it for a year, right? Eternal punishment is so severe that no one's going to be able to get around that, right? So I think that's really important for us to keep in mind. And sometimes this is an important one to bring up. When people say like, oh, well, I'll just, live my life this way and then play the card and see what punishment I deserve.
Yeah.
Okay, number 5. Our works can't save us. Where does that come from? Ephesians 2:8-9, very famous. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Romans 4:6. David says the same thing when he speaks of the boldness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. God credits righteousness apart from works. Completely separate. Romans 8:3. For the law was powerless to do, for what the law was powerless to do, it was weakened by the flesh. God did, sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he did condemn sin in the flesh. But the point there is that you can't get there by the law. It was powerless because it was weakened by our flesh. Romans 9:31-32. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And lastly, John 1:13, basically the people born of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. I always pondered about that one before. I'm like, what does it mean between blood, will of the flesh, will of the man, of God? I believe it says this. Not of blood, meaning not of my name. Right? I am coming from the bloodline of Abraham, right? That's what they believed, and therefore I'm all of a sudden going to be saved. Not of the will of the flesh, what that really means is circumcision, potentially. Not of me, like, having an outward appearance. not of the will of man, not by the works I can do, but of God. Mm-hmm. Okay, that's the way that I believe that's to be read. And there's some others as well. This one's crucial. I say it's crucial. Hopefully you guys can answer this one. Why is this one important? Think of other religions.
Well, their religions have a path to God.
Right.
God has a path to us.
So I'm not afraid to bring up something like Mormonism,
yeah.
Islam,
yeah.
Buddhists. They all believe that they can somehow work themselves to a higher state. That is not Christianity. We need to dispel that myth. Mm-hmm. We need to be able to show the separation between Christianity and other religions, especially when talking to people who don't understand the difference. Okay? This is a key difference. It's very important. In fact, it's important to even show the difference between Protestant faith versus other people who claim to have a Christian faith. Mormonism say they're Christian. They're not. It's faith alone. There's nothing we need outside of faith in Jesus. He saves us without us having to do anything. Okay, let's moving on. Number 6. By grace, Jesus took our punishment upon himself and died on our behalf. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Luke 23:33. When they came to the place called the Skull, they were crucified. They crucified him, mm-hmm. and the criminals, one on the right and one on the left. I think it's important to just basically say that's like in the Bible. It's not like we kind of came up with this after the fact. It's like in the Bible, people are there. We can actually go back in history. Mm-hmm. I like that one. Even this one isn't, you know, doesn't pack it up as nice. It's nice to say, look, there we know where the place was. We know who mm-hmm. the people were. We know the timeline. It's evidence-based. Isaiah 53:5-6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we have sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. 1 John 3:16. A lot of good 3:16s in the Bible. This is 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Why is this one a key point? This is the good news now, right?
I was going to say, we're getting to the heart of the message here, right?
Yeah, now we're in the good news.
So we came to hear, Stephen. So we came to hear.
Well, in some ways, I know number 5 was the bad news, but I was like, wait, that's good news. And some, like, I can see why it's in that order.
Yeah.
Because it's like, our works can't save us, because I'm just thinking, like, yeah, because Jesus, like, God did it. Like, here it is. God did it. So
right. If we can't do it,
to me.
Then who can? Is it yeah. possible?
Right.
This is important because we know that God is just and we know that God is holy. How can he be both loving, just, holy, righteous, or all of those things all at the same time? This is the only way. This is how it works. That he was our sacrifice. That God in the courtroom can still say you're guilty, but still fully pour out his wrath. This is why it's important. So that people understand that there is hope, and that it's done.
Yeah.
And
also, just because if we can work our way to God, then like Jesus didn't have to die.
Right.
There's no point in Jesus coming.
Right. All right. Very good. Moving on. Point 7. Jesus had no sin. And he was the perfect sacrifice. No more sacrifice needed. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3:5. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. And this is awesome. If you ever read Hebrews 10, I haven't read it in a long time, and I read it this past week. I could put down the whole chapter, but I had to truncate it a little bit. Here's just 10 through 18. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice mm-hmm. for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he said before, this is the covenant that I made, or I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, and I will write in them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. This is the finality and the perfection of the sacrifice. There's some others there I couldn't fit on. Why is this a key piece?
Keeps you focused in the present and the future on Jesus, which is the crux mm-hmm. of the gospel. If you don't think it's final, then it's not nearly as powerful, and you eventually will be tempted to look elsewhere.
Right.
And it coordinates with your own works, can't do it. God's not asking for the works. It coordinates with number five.
Yeah, a lot of these tangle into one another. There are religions which believe that Jesus is our Savior through his death. But those other religions have one difference. They believe that it wasn't enough. Mm-hmm. They believe there's a Jesus plus mentality. Mm-hmm. Just putting Mormonism out there again. Mormonism mm-hmm. believes mm-hmm. it's by Christ's sacrifice and all we can do. Okay? Mm-hmm. So there's like everything we can do, then he kind of fills in the rest. There's like this other piece in the mix. So this Jesus plus mentality we need to dispel. And the only way we can dispel it is basically saying, look, all past sins, all present, all future sins have been paid for with one sacrifice. And how is that possible? It's because he had zero sin. He lived the perfect life. He fulfilled the law. The law was a contract that only people who fulfilled that contract could actually get into heaven, right? Jesus did that. He opened up the doors. Remember, the veil was torn when he died. He says, it is finished when he was on the cross, mm-hmm. right? That's, I think, important. Because you're going to find even in, I don't know if we have time to see all the videos, but in one of the videos, a person hearing the gospel message, he says, so what do? I accept Christ, and then tomorrow I have to accept him again, and then the next day I have to accept him again. It's like, well, in a way, yes. But it's not that, like, if you don't accept him every minute, every second of every day, your sins in the future are all of a sudden going to discredit you. It's like, no. We're going to keep sinning. And this is an understanding of, yes, we are still sinful people, but it's covered. Okay, point number 8. Jesus rose from the grave. Mm-hmm. This is Easter. Mm-hmm. In this, he abolished death and brought new life. John 11:25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall mm-hmm. live. Notice Jesus yeah. talking about the resurrection, but he's talking about us having life. Mm-hmm. Isn't that interesting? Matthew 28:6. He is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. Again, I like to bring up those because you can go back and say, here's the time and the place and everything like that. It's good. Revelation 1:18. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. 2 Timothy 1:10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Romans 4:24-25. But also for us, it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and who was raised because of our justification. Or it's for our justification. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Mm-hmm. Okay. So this is a key part of our belief, mm-hmm. but it's really just a key part of understanding the gospel. Why do you think this is a key part in your mind?
Well, Jesus did what no other human has ever done. And I think it just points back to this, it's about faith. You know, it's about believing. Not, again, back to the works piece, but like, you know, you proclaim it, you have faith, and in this simple, or not so simple, fact.
Yeah. The original sin brought what into the world?
Death.
Right? How do we undo that? Mm-hmm. Resurrection and life. Yeah. This is the reason why it works again. Imagine if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. Anyone know what religion believes that Jesus didn't rise from the dead?
Muslims.
Jews. Muslims. Actually, Muslims don't believe that Jesus died.
Yeah, they don't believe he died. Yeah, that's true.
Muslims
yeah.
believe that was kind of a hoax. But Jews. Mm-hmm. Jews don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead.
Right.
They believe that there was a Jesus and that he died, but they don't believe that he rose. The reason why it's important that he rose is because that's our gateway into heaven. He is our mediator. He's still here. He's the reason why if we're clothed with him, when we get to heaven, God no longer sees our sin. He sees Jesus. Jesus is alive. Therefore, we have life. We participate in that resurrection through Jesus. All right, we're on the home stretch here. This is category 4, the call. Number 9, faith in Jesus is the only way to salvation. It's not just a way, it's the only way. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. John 10:9, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pastures. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ. Why is this one important in your eyes?
Why is it important to share it?
Yeah, exactly. Why is it important to share this for someone who's never heard this news?
This is another one that nobody believes. When I talk to people, nobody believes this. There's got to be a bunch of ways. So I kind of feel like with your talk today, it's like, okay, let's start back on number one.
Right.
It all leads up to this. So maybe you leave. This is a key on it.
It puts someone in a position to be like, you have to make a choice. Like it's either this way or it's hell. So it's very black and white and you don't have another way. There's not another religion. There's not another way to figure it out. It's the only way.
Yeah, I have 3 points. You just hit the first one. It's the main motivation for someone to make a decision. Mm-hmm. Besides the fear aspect. Other one is it gives the person receiving the gospel an understanding of why we as Christians are so persistent. They think that we are just pushing our faith on them. Oh, you're just pushing your beliefs on me. Why do you keep bugging me about going to church? Why do you da-da-da-da-da-da? It's like, you need to realize, this is the only way. I firmly believe that. And if this is the truth, whether you think it is or not, if this is the truth, then... You know, if you don't believe in Christ, I'm not going to see you for eternity. So this is the motivation for us to kind of relate to show that the reason why we're sharing is out of love. And then lastly, it strengthens the people who actually think that they are Christians, but kind of haven't really been walking the Christian life. You bring this up, and then they start to, like, re-examining their own faith. You bring up, like, wait a minute, like, you know, if Christ is the only way and I'm not really living life worthy of kind of being called a Christian, maybe I need to re-examine. So, last one. Point 10.
Actually, can I say one
more? Yeah, sure. Go ahead.
I mean, Jesus said so.
Yeah, there you go. Jesus said so.
Jesus said, I am the way. I mean, it's just, it doesn't get any more blunt than that.
Yeah, that's the reason why he wasn't the most popular guy. And probably why we're not going to be the most loved, popular people in the world when we proclaim this. Okay, last one. We are called to repent of our sins and believe in Jesus. Matthew 4:17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Okay? Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That's in the context of sharing the gospel in Acts to these people. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are to believe in Jesus for that reason. Acts 16:31. So they said this, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You and your household should believe. Romans 10:9, that if you confess with your mouth the Jesus Lord, or the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is important. Why? I'm just going to say one thing right off the bat. It's because this is how we basically react to the gospel. Mm-hmm. Right? This is how we start going towards Jesus. We put our belief in him, yes, but we turn away from the things that have pushed us away from him. This is our gateway, our entry door, our road to him. So repent is turning around and now walking that road towards him is the action associated with it. Any other thoughts on the last point?
Just really quickly. Mm-hmm. The guys that shared the gospel with me got all the way to 9 and didn't do this 10th point. Yeah. And this is a funny story because I was so convicted of my sins. I did not know what I was supposed to do.
Yeah.
I was, and they gave me a book about archaeology proves the Bible, and I'm looking through this book. Oh my gosh, I could care less about the walls of Jericho or anything. What? I'm going to hell. I don't know how to not go to hell. But in the back of the archaeology book, it had this, it had Romans 10:9. And so I finally figured out. So it's funny because they were great evangelists, but they forgot this part. So I was left hopeless.
Yeah.
I was left knowing I was going to hell. And Jesus could save me, but not knowing what to do. So what do I do with the message?
Right. There is a large number of people who believe when sharing the gospel that we are not to call people into repentance. And the reason why they believe that is because they don't want to give someone false assurance. There's like the extremes. You know, when someone screws something up, people try to stay way from it. And it has been screwed up in the past. They say something like, just pray this prayer and then you're saved.
Yeah.
That's kind of an extreme. And because of that extreme and people abusing that extreme, people say, well, I'm not going to go there because I don't want to give someone false assurance. Mm-hmm. But we are not to say you are saved. We are just saying you're supposed to repent and believe. It's between you and God at that point.
Well, and even, like, I just think of, you know, if you're talking to someone and they don't, you know, right then and there hear all this and say, oh, I want to repent, we've kind of said this, but like it leaves them with something, you know? So it's like, it is, it's a to-do. It's very action-based. So it's like, okay, yeah, it's a takeaway. Exactly. So it leaves them with something to reflect on.
Awesome.
Excellent. I have another point 11.
Sure. Another one. Yeah, I could be missing some.
Well, I mean, I think this is excellent, Stephen. I appreciate you putting all this together. You know, reading all those scriptures through really helps you, like, say, like, wow, this is what the Bible says. Yeah. You know what I mean? It's very clear. I think it's good to talk to people. Again, you can't do everything in one, like, message.
I agree.
But I like Acts 2 where Peter says, repent. He tells them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. He tells them you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I think it's important it doesn't have to be the first time you share with somebody about being baptized, but baptism is something we should preach to people. And we should preach about being born again. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Like all of this doesn't really talk anything about the fact that there's a new birth.
Mm-hmm.
And the Holy Spirit living inside of us is actually our hope for mm-hmm. living a repentant, holy life. You know, it's not just us. Now I believe in Jesus, but now I'm working as hard as I can to be holy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Awesome.
That's great. So this is good stuff. All right, I'd like to get you to see some of my favorite videos out there. But before doing so, I'm going to show you some of the tips that I've kind of after I. This is like my hobby. I love watching like people share the gospel with other people. And in doing so, I've started trying to like grab some tips from that and kind of collecting them. The first and foremost, pray before you share. Again, realize that we can't save people; only God can. We want to have the Holy Spirit kind of open the ears and hearts of people and direct us to who we should share with. Okay, so pray. Tip number two, keep in mind that, okay, I just said that. You can't save anyone, only God can. Next point. Try to avoid Christian terms with people who never heard these Christian terms without at least first defining them. So when we say sin and we say repent, most people know what that talks about, but don't assume that people know what you're talking about. In fact, other Christian terms, you know, could actually mean something totally different in a different religion. And you might be having a conversation with somebody, and then like a half an hour goes by, and they say something weird, and you're like, wait a minute, have we been talking the same language, and are we on the same page here? So never assume that the Christian terms that we use inside of the church kind of resonate in the same magnitude and way that you know, other people when they hear it. Okay. Use the word we instead of you. Okay? This will reinforce that it's not them who are the sinners, and they are the ones who need to, you know, do something, and they are bad people. You need to use the viewpoint of Christianity as a whole. Say we. The Christian faith teaches that we are sinners. And if you keep your focus on the idea of this is what Christianity is, it's a little bit different than saying this is your where you're wrong, or this is where you're leading. So the word we, or using Christianity teaches, is very useful in that regard. Don't be discouraged when sharing the gospel if while sharing the gospel someone says, well, I don't believe any of that stuff. Don't just stop. I've seen far too many people say, like, it's almost like, you know how you, like, you're, like, handing out free cards, something like that. Someone walks by and they're like, oh, I'm not interested. Then you just completely give up, right? And that's okay. But with the gospel, the point is not to get, like, have them won over. The point is not to make sure that they take the card and put it in their pocket necessarily. The point is that you're sowing a seed. And they may not believe it the first time they hear it. Okay? So when you share the gospel and someone says, well, I don't even believe in God, so all of this is irrelevant. Don't stop. Just say, well, there's basically, here's a little tip. You should basically say, well, there's only one truth out there, and you're either right or wrong. There is no middle ground, but Christianity teaches this. And you just keep going. And then later on, someone else is going to say something, or they're going to eventually re-examine the foundation they're on and realize it's shaky. And then they'll actually have the gospel still in their ears. That I think is crucial. We don't stop as soon as we see some red flags when sharing the gospel. Continue to share. They need to hear it still. Keep the focus of the discussion on the gospel and don't get sidetracked with argumentation and apologetics. Now, if you're really well versed in apologetics, which by the way is a plug for about a month from now, I'll do a topic on introduction to apologetics. If you're good in this area, this is not where you should be sitting for very long. Apologetics is a tool to have someone kind of examine their ground, see that your ground has reason to it. Their ground, maybe they haven't looked at enough, but then that'll get them to continue in the conversation so that they don't just dismiss everything you say. The goal is to keep them hearing as much as you possibly can, and apologetics is a tool to keep them hearing, especially when sharing the gospel. So there's a difference between gospel and apologetics, argumentation, and the gospel. The focus should always be the gospel. Okay, so remember that apologetics, again, is a useful tool. It's not the main point. Let the person judge themselves. So when we get to the bad news, sometimes the delivery of the bad news can make people feel like they're being judged. Okay, the tool that you're going to find in the first video and almost all the other videos is that you don't be the judge. You let a third party be the judge, and that's something like the Ten Commandments or what Jesus has said or whatever. And you say, if this is what he said, how would you judge yourself against that standard? And when they judge themselves, all of a sudden they're going to start thinking about things, not about, you know, what you, they're not going to look at you and say, well, you're bashing them with, you know, conviction. They're going to have conviction by themselves because they're the ones doing the judging, not you. Jesus did this. This is the tool that we should do because it's the way that Jesus did it. In Matthew 10, if you recall, the rich man heads over to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? What does Jesus do? He starts going through the Ten Commandments, specifically to hopefully reveal in the guy's own heart where he is versus where he isn't with regard to God's standard. Now God, or Jesus, obviously all-knowing, says to the guy, have you, done A, B, and C? He's like, sure, I've kept all those commandments since my birth. But then he says, okay, go sell all your stuff to the poor, and then come follow me. He walks away sad. What commandment or conviction is he now wrestling with?
Know their gods, right?
First commandment. The first commandment says to love the Lord your God. You know, like basically, God is the one and only. He's the center. If you put money ahead of God, all of a sudden you're kind of breaking a commandment because Jesus' standards are much higher. Jesus also said when doing, teaching in front of masses of people, if you lust in your heart after a woman, you've committed adultery. So he's constantly using not just the Ten Commandments as written, but he's saying, look at the real understanding of the Ten Commandments. And he's using that as a way of convicting people into understanding that they need a Savior, ultimately him. Okay, share the standard that Jesus set. Like I just said, if Jesus says that, lust is the same as adultery, anger is the same as murder, that is a great way of basically saying, yeah, you look like a good person, but that's because you're using our standards. Maybe something, it'll work in our courtroom, but do you think it's going to work in God's courtroom? Mm-hmm. What is his standards? What did Jesus say? This is very useful. Analogies do help. Mm-hmm. I have two examples for you. Again, the courtroom analogy. Keep going back to that because that really shows how if you want to have a good judge in your courtroom, you're going to want him to have a single standard for all. You're going to want him to send bad people to hell. You're going to want him to have the full punishment, so on and so forth. If God is the judge, then who's being convicted? We are. We are guilty. So this is a good analogy to stick with when sharing the gospel. Also, when sharing the gospel, sometimes it's hard to get a conversation started. So sometimes we need to be able to come up with analogies to have someone relate before we can start sharing. Okay, this is one that I've seen used, and it's pretty useful. You say something like, "Hey," and you want to have like a serious conversation. This is great for a serious one. You say, "Listen, if we were in traffic, and I stopped my car on the railroad tracks, unaware that a train was coming, and you saw the train, wouldn't you, out of love, try to alert me to get off the tracks?" Mm-hmm. You would, right? Because you love me. In the same way, I believe that God's love is wanting to tell you something. Mm-hmm. Because I love you, I want to tell you something. I really want you to hear the gospel. And then you go into it. So it's a way of kind of like starting with an analogy to say like, oh yeah, 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 yeah. And then you kind of then bring it into the meat of the gospel. So analogies do help. All right, I put some of my favorites up here. I just want to at least show you the first one and then 10 minutes of the second one. And then I have discussion points for us to then have. Okay, actually I already have them queued up, hopefully. Okay, so just as a primer, this particular video I'm about to show you is about here's what I want you to pay attention. This girl clearly has the false gospel in her ears, okay? And he is going to use a tool, which is, let's talk about Christianity, figure out what their understanding is of Christianity, and then use the gospel to correct their understanding. That's great, because the focus is not on her, it's on an understanding of the gospel. It's on a thought process. But in doing so, she clearly has the wheels turning if you listen to her.
Do you think God exists?
Yes.
What do you think God is?
I think God is just a spirit, possibly, that lives possibly within everything on earth. I don't believe it's like a man or a woman. I just believe it's a spirit that doesn't have any gender or any race or any bias or anything. That just gives us the standard for living, and that gives us basically a code of ethics that we need to live by.
Were you raised to believe that, or
yes,
have you drawn that conclusion?
I was raised to believe that.
Okay. So your house was, what label would you put on it?
Baptist.
Baptist.
Yes.
And they taught that.
Yes.
That doesn't sound Baptist to me.
I know.
You know. Because Baptist would say it's Jesus.
Right.
Is the standard of truth. The way,
right,
the truth, and the life.
Exactly.
Do you reject that?
I don't reject it. I just don't necessarily believe I have enough knowledge on the fact to conclude, to approve of it or to reject it.
Did you go to youth group when you were young?
I went when I was from 5 to about 8.
5 to your 8?
Yes.
Okay. And did they teach you about Jesus there?
Yes.
Okay. But right now, you've kind of moved away from that.
Right.
What led you to change your mind or move away from that system of beliefs?
I believe it was just a lot of possibly pressure from a lot of Christian groups saying, like, certain things are wrong and, like, oh, you can't do this and you can't do that. And they're just putting a lot of outside pressure on you to, I guess it's like how they say, like, the Westboro Baptist Church, you know, how they say a lot of things like,
God hates fags.
Right. And so I guess a lot of that kind of like took away from what I believed in.
You know, just as an aside, do you know how big the Westboro Baptist Church is?
No.
It's like a family of about 15 people.
Oh.
Even a church. Yeah. It's like a weird little cult of angry people. I've actually spoken to them before. They're just filled with anger.
Oh.
It's like the opposite of Christian.
Right.
So, but their behavior caused you to go, you're not interested because you associated them with Christianity.
Yes, and a lot of other people outside of them, like saying, like, oh, if you don't go to church every Sunday, then you're not a true Christian. And if you don't know the first verse, then you're not a true Christian. Mm-hmm. And I even remember when I was baptized and I told my friend and she said, well, you don't know the first verse in the Bible, so you're not going to heaven.
Huh.
And so that kind of strayed me from the Christian church.
Maya, I'll ask you a specific question about your former Christian faith.
Right.
There's a word, gospel. What is the gospel according to Christianity?
I honestly do not know.
Okay. Right. Means good news. Yeah. So what's the good news of Christianity?
I believe just faith in God is the good news. Also, a belief in better life and restoration from sin.
Tell me what you think of this concept, that you and I are made, fashioned together by God. We break His laws. We break His rules, like lying or stealing or lusting or murder, just being angry in your, like the Westboro Baptists.
Right.
Jesus said you're committing murder in your heart.
Right.
Because God sees the intentions of our heart. Because God is holy and just and righteous. He's appointed a day to judge the world in righteousness. And we will stand before Him guilty criminals. And God will give the sentence of guilty. And we will have to pay the fine for our crimes against the sovereign of the universe.
Right.
That's a horrifying thought. Because we've all done all those things.
Right. Right?
The good news, the gospel means that Jesus Christ is God, came to this earth and took the punishment that you and I deserve by being hung on a cross and killed by men. He was receiving the wrath that you and I deserve so that our slates could be wiped clean, so that we could be completely forgiven. We're condemned because of our sins. We're forgiven and set free because of Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what's called the gospel. Christianity is not about being good.
Okay.
Christianity says we're not good.
Okay.
But Jesus is, and He forgives us, and He died for us while we were sinning and rebelling against Him. And now we desire to do good.
Okay.
We don't get to heaven because we're good. We get to heaven because we've been made good by Jesus.
Okay.
And now, out of love and gratitude, we strive to follow Him.
Okay.
Because heaven has been earned for us, not so that we can earn heaven. Okay? It's the difference between works and grace.
Okay.
Christianity is about grace.
Okay. Thank you so much. I feel like God sent you here to tell me that.
So, you notice a few things in there. He used a lot of it saying, we. He was checking to see kind of where she had some false assumptions. And then that was a one-off delivery. It's just like from beginning to end. Okay, so that is like if you had like 4 minutes with a person, that was, I think, one of the best representations of beginning to end. He didn't do a call to repentance there, unfortunately, but I think he hit almost every other point. But if I'm going to just show a few minutes of this one. But this one this guy's name, I think it's Todd Freed or whatever. He's like host of this show called Wretched. But this one, he actually has a dialogue with an atheist. And in the dialogue, he really formulates the gospel point by point. And he's going to start dispelling things along the way. And he does it very lightheartedly, which shows that when you share the gospel, it doesn't have to be kind of intimidating.
You've told in your lifetime?
Do you need to count?
A lot of them.
Yeah.
All right. If I told a lot of lies, what very short name word that rhymes with fire would you give to me?
A liar.
Fair enough. So you would agree that you are a liar?
Yeah, I would assume so.
Regardless of the value of the object, have you ever stolen anything?
Yeah, one time.
One time, all right.
I tried to steal some...
Shit, don't, I don't want to get you in trouble here. All right, no confession time.
Oh, I got right. caught. I didn't win.
Okay, so you got busted. All right. So you, if you've stolen something, would be a...
A stealer, yeah.
If you're from Pittsburgh, otherwise you'd be a thief.
True.
All right, so you're a lying thief. Now, you don't have to answer this because it's none of my business, but I'm guessing you're a pretty typical guy. We sometimes have thoughts in our brain about other human beings sexually. Mm-hmm. Have you ever had those types of thoughts about anybody ever?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. Murder. You ever killed anybody?
I've never killed anybody.
Have you ever been really torqued, really angry at somebody?
Of course, yeah. Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right, so I just asked you 5 questions, and I'm going to give you a summary, and you tell me if you agree with this. By your own admission, your conscience just professed guilt of lying, of stealing, of looking with lust, which is, the Bible says, would be adultery of the heart. You don't have to commit the act, but thinking about it indicates I've got the same type of attitude that is not acceptable or right. And if I'm just angry at somebody, the Bible says it's like you're a murderer in your heart. You don't strangle somebody by the neck. You might like to, and God sees those thoughts, and he counts them as violations of his law, which is why when we do get mad at people, sometimes our conscience goes, oh, I feel really bad about that, because we know that it's wrong to treat another human being like that. All right, so your conscience is telling us that you've done a lot of bad things, wrong things. I'm going to use a biblical term, sin. Okay. If God judged you right now on this bench, or he took your life and you stood before him, do you think that God would see you as innocent or guilty in his courtroom?
My guess would be innocent, and the reason why is because, so I am a liar, but I'm on that same merit, I'm a truth teller. It's the same way. I am a stealer, but I also purchase things, purchase this backpack.
It was just those Yu-Gi-Oh cards that you were...
Just those Yu-Gi-Oh cards, yeah. Man, I needed them.
Yeah.
So it's a little bit of a gray area, but I don't intentionally ever seek the bad.
Yeah.
You know, in everything I do, I'm looking for the good, or I'm trying to better myself or somebody else. Even if sometimes I do a bad thing, except for those Yu-Gi-Oh cards, that was not a good thing.
Let me try to go back to that intellect part of your brain. Mm-hmm. All right, let's go to a courtroom on Earth, and let's just say a criminal was standing before a judge, guilty of 4 or 5 major crimes, even minor crimes, irrelevant, and the judge found him guilty. He knew all the evidence. And he was ready to slam the gavel, but the guilty criminal protested. But, whoa, wait a second. I do good things, too. I help out in the community. I serve at the school and tutor kids for free. Would the judge dismiss his case based on some genuinely good behavior?
I'd assume not, but maybe they lighten the sentence, depending.
Fair, that's possible. Nevertheless, if you were being judged by God and you broke those laws, that standard, regardless, and I'm sure you do nice things, you seem like a nice fellow, wouldn't he still conclude you're guilty?
I don't know. I'm not him, but I would hope that I'd hope that he would let me in. You know, if he could see, if he is omniscient, he can see everything. He could see that I'm genuine and a good person. And maybe he weighs it. And if he's all knowing, maybe he knows to let me in. Or, I mean, I'm not all knowing, so I don't have that judgment. I wish I did. It would make my life a lot easier.
I actually do. I'm really good at judging everybody. It's a gift of mine. Yeah. All right. But let me try to reason with you in this. Let's say that there are 10 laws on a piece of glass, and you throw a rock through one of those laws and break that law. What's going to happen to the rest of the laws on the glass?
They stay sound.
Well, they're going to shatter. One piece of glass.
Then yeah, I would assume they all shatter.
Yeah, that's what it means to break. You break one law, you're guilty of breaking the law. You're a law breaker, regardless of how many or how many good deeds. When somebody breaks the law, it just makes them a lawbreaker, whether it's one or 100 times. All right, so I'm going to try to keep going in your conscience for a moment. All right, let's just say that God is just, and he sees the intentions of our hearts. Think of it like this. If we could have a computer chip that we put into your brain that recorded every thought for a week, every thought, and then we took that chip out, and we gathered everybody here in the big student center, put up a big screen and put the chip in for people to see your thoughts. I know how I would feel. I would want to run underneath a rock and hide.
Everybody would.
Yeah, right? That's what God sees. Everything. So every deed done in darkness, every thought. Not only that, you've said you've tried to do good for people, and I don't doubt you for a second, but the commandment to love is a really big burden, because that means you have to love everybody all the time as much as possible. And we haven't done that. So there we stand before God. You, just like me, just like everybody else, guilty criminals. If that is the case, we're guilty. We're lawbreakers. We've been rebels. Should God reward us or punish us?
Depends if he wants anyone in heaven. Because if he wants to punish one person for that reason, he's got no one there now.
So now here's our situation. Here's our plight. We're all guilty. There's a maker. He's got laws. He's a judge. He's going to make sure that there is no cold case, that every evil deed, every bad thing, every thought is going to be given an account for. And he's going to give us what we deserve, finding us guilty, sending us to hell. Now, here's the question. I'm trusting you know the answer to this because you're from the Bible Belt. According to the Bible, what has God done so that you don't have to go to hell?
Jesus died on the cross for us.
Excellent.
I don't know a ton about the Bible, and be honest, but I do know that part. So.
That was excellent. You're exactly correct. God is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son came to earth, took on a human body just like yours and mine. He didn't break the laws. He didn't lust. He always honored his mom and dad. He always told the truth. He did everything righteously. He is God in flesh. We, his creation, that he keeps together and holds together and makes sure that we still live, killed him. Put him on a cross, beat him, stripped him, spat on him, put a crown of thorns on his head, smashed them down, and had him suffocate to death on a cross. Let's go back to a courtroom. The gospel is very judicial. God is just. He must punish you. He must punish me. But he's also rich in mercy. So we've got a tension. He's got to punish lawbreakers, but he wants to be merciful. But he can't just turn a blind eye to justice, because then he'd be complicit in the crimes. So to resolve that tension, he sent his son to live your life on your behalf, to take the punishment from God himself that you deserve upon himself, so that your sins could be forgiven. So that as you stand in the courtroom of God's justice, Jesus bursts through the door and says, I love that man. I'll take the punishment. God can dismiss your case. And that's what happened 2,000 years ago for you. Because God, despite your rebellion, loves you. And he wants to save you. And then he wants to go about the business of fixing your brain so it thinks the way that it was originally intended to think.
Okay, so I'll stop there. But The thing I wanted to show you there is that he took quite a long time to get the guy to eventually come to the realization, I'm guilty on that standard. And that's okay. Sometimes that takes some time. But he did it in a way where he had the other guy kind of come to his own realization. If we get frustrated because it's taking a long time, we lose patience. We say, no, you don't understand. You're guilty. It's like, oh, no, you're a bad person. You need Jesus. And you start to lose him. So that's why I really appreciate about this one. And if you watch the whole thing, he really continues like point by point to make sure that the guy leaves with a full understanding of what the gospel is. And that's really all that we're really called to do, is to give someone that understanding. And the Holy Spirit then comes in and does the rest of the work. I think that's kind of magnificent. So yeah, I'll end there. There's a lot of great videos I could show you. Now you can hopefully see why I love watching this stuff. I don't know if you enjoyed it as much as I can watch it 1,000 times. But I want us to be able to jump into a discussion now for whatever remaining time we have. I'm not sure how we want to do this necessarily, but here are the discussion points that I think may be relevant for us. What may have prevented us in the past from sharing the gospel with others? What are some ideas of things that we can do to give us more confidence to share the gospel? And then lastly, who maybe we've had in our hearts, who is God putting in our hearts so that we can make an effort to actually share the gospel with them? So how about point one? What may have prevented us in the past from sharing the gospel? Or another way of phrasing it, what fears do we have to proclaim the name of Jesus to someone?
Fear of failure. Just that it won't, I'll say it and it won't work, and how I'll feel afterwards. Like, I failed. I didn't do it. I didn't complete the task that I wanted to complete. And I know that, you know, God is the one who saves. It's like, that's what I'm hearing in the back of my head. But, yeah, fear of failing. I guess to just follow up, in that moment, they're not going to be like, okay, I want to repent. I believe what you're saying. You know, it's like, that's ultimately what I would love to see.
Mm. Everyone can respond to that. I have a fear in my work environment that I will be, I've already had this happen once, brought into HR, right? I've been brought into HR once for just sharing some Bible verses once. Thankfully, I had a conversation with them, and God really glorified himself in the moment, because I kind of stuck to my gun and say, well, if you're going to set the standard here that I'm not allowed to share the gospel, I'm not allowed to share Bible verses, then what's the standard for everyone else when they share their, you know, their beliefs, when they reference this thing or they reference that thing? So I pushed on it, and then they came back and said, okay, you're right. We have no, you know, nothing we can stop you. But yeah, that's still a fear of mine, and that just makes me very reluctant to.
Hooray, you stood up, though, and they changed their opinion.
Yeah,
it just feels awkward. You know, I mean, you just feel like someone's going to be upset, or they're not going to like you, or, I mean, there's just all these, you know, kind of fears, like, you know, and then you just wimp out.
I was talking with a Hindu neighbor. She was sharing how she lost a sister to cancer or something, and how she prayed to her God. She says, God, in place of my sister, take my life. You know, I'm willing to give it up for my sister. But she said nothing happened, and, you know, her sister passed away. So I just said to her, I said, Sushila, I guess it matters who your God is. And then she said to me, we must respect each other's God, religion.
Sure.
Yeah. Right.
And then, like, right. Oops.
In the name of tolerance.
Yeah. I guess I'm still working on her. Praying.
You don't want to be the bad guy. You don't want to offend the other religion. You don't want to, you know, have your friends be upset with you. It's not fun being the bad guy. At least not in, like, those terms.
I think one fear that I have too, which is why I'm here, is just that I'm going to get into a conversation and I'm going to be outsmarted.
Mm.
And I'm going to just be stuck and look really dumb and not really know what to say and get lost in it all.
So some of those I was thinking in terms of confidence. As you guys were sharing, I was thinking of some of the scriptures that were popping up in my head that would kind of say that those are lies in our heads. The devil is trying to prevent us from sharing the good news because he's trying to make it fearful in those areas. For example, when Jesus said to his, well, first he said it to his apostles, and then he said it after to, like, I think it was 60 or 70 people. He would say, don't take anything with you. Go. Don't worry about what you're going to say. When you get there, I will give you the words to say. So we know that God, when we pray ahead of time, we invite him to be a part of the conversation. He is the one who actually is going to be directing the conversation. And we are kind of just kind of his voice for him. And so I think that fear is the same fear that we see about with Moses, right? Moses had a fear to speak. So what did he do? He got Aaron, right? God still used him mightily, but notice everything that was ever spoken really was God. God gave him the Ten Commandments, right? God gave him this, God gave him that. And that's why I think some of the things that I've been trying to practice is saying, what is the gospel so that when I get to somebody, it's not about the argumentation. Yes, I can go into apologetics, and there's so many different areas to go into. I can never get all that information in my head. But if I just keep the gospel in route, then when someone goes to argumentation, I realize it's okay. They don't have to believe what I'm saying necessarily. I want them to, and they're called to, and they should. But from my conviction side, I believe that I can share the gospel. And if they don't believe it here, at least I know that I share the gospel with them. They know where I stand. They know where the gospel stands. It's up to them to try to tear it apart. And they can try all day long. It's not up to you to defend it. It's just up to us to share it. And the other one was the friend saying, we're supposed to respect each other's religions. A tool that I've seen in the past is that when someone were to kind of say, well, there's, many different religions out there, and so we're supposed to all coexist, I always bring up, well, because they care for you, and I'm hoping that you care for me equally, wouldn't you want to tell me, because either you're right or I'm right? Aren't you going to try to convince me I'm right? Because if you're right, which I don't believe you are, but if you are right, that means if you're not trying to share with me, I'm going to I'm going to perish in your religion. In the same way, I believe I'm right, and that's why I want to share this with you. Let me at least share it, and like then I would go from there. I always go back to there's only one truth in those moments. There's many religions. It's like it's not about us kind of getting along. It's about us both wanting to seek truth. And I always kind of challenge the person when they try to push the conversation aside. I say, don't you want to know what the truth is? And the Bible says that if we knock, the door will be open. If we seek, if we knock, he'll answer. If we seek, we'll find. If we were to seek the truth, then one of us is going to be, kind of disproven. The other one's going to be proven. So can we please seek the truth together? So those are the things I think of. But yeah, any other helpful thoughts to kind of give you confidence in those moments of fear? Who is our audience? And what are, you mentioned another thing, which is like the goal. Like, I don't want to mess it up, right? What is the attribute of success when we're sharing the gospel? Can we put an attribute of success on the gospel?
To glorify God.
In all that we do.
Yeah.
Right? If we're and this is why I said point zero is kind of for us. If we are trying to share the gospel out of love and to glorify God, then our attempt is glorifying God. If we totally screw it up, we're glorifying God. We're achieving success. Not sharing the gospel, I don't see how God is being glorified in that.
Right.
So that's kind of where I would say, well, what do I want? Do I want the awkward moment with this person and I will fumble my words and they will be way much smarter than I am and they'll be able to trump me in every argument there is? Or do I want to be able to satisfy glorifying God? Well, I will attempt to share the gospel in an effort to glorify God. So that's what you kind of basically say, who are you trying to please at that moment? And I think that it's okay when you're humble, when someone were to say, have you considered this? Then you basically say, no, I haven't considered that. And genuinely say, I will look into it. but have you considered this? And you could, that way you're still feeding information, and now you're both on a course of seeking truth. And I would say after you receive and you want to seek together, that's, you go back to your pastor, you basically say, hey, this person came with these. And then sometimes your faith is shaken. And this is where apologetics has really strengthened me, is I hear some things. And the, and in the Bible, it actually says you don't listen to one person. And I forgot, it's like the proverb. You don't just listen to the one guy and dispel the other. You listen to both sides. It's wise to listen to both sides. So it's okay for us to listen to someone else's argumentation and write it down or whatever. And if it convicts us and we're struggling, I think that's good. God wants us to wrestle through our faith. I wrestle with just the Bible itself sometimes. And some people come back and say, well, doesn't the Bible say this? And then they'll bring out a scripture and I'll look at it and like, yeah, that's in the Bible. That's my standard. You're using my own standard against me. And now I got to go back and wrestle that. But every single time I went back and wrestled with it, not only did I realize that maybe the person who shared was wrong, now I have the true meaning of that, so when they try to do it again, next time I'm equipped. And also, people sometimes who are genuine Christians say, no, this is what the Bible says. I realized I was wrong. And maybe I was doing something wrong. So I think it's okay to have that friction. In fact, it iron sharpens iron in that way. So those are some thoughts I had for confidence. Anybody have any other thoughts with kind of building up our confidence so we can share the gospel?
You just got to go for it. The more you talk to people, the easier it gets is what I find. I mean, I still sometimes struggle with that, but you just kind of get comfortable with asking pointed questions or, you know, it's not... My dad always used to say, worrying about doing something is almost always worse than actually doing it. And I find that true in so many... And this is certainly one of the situations, you know, where, like, I've had very few times where anybody really ever got mad at me or yelled at me or didn't want to be my friend anymore, and I've talked to dozens and dozens and dozens of people. So all those fears are really unfounded in general.
Yeah, in fact, when you put yourself out there, you'll be pleasantly surprised sometimes by the reaction. And a lot of times we have a scenario in your head of like worst case scenario. And I had that a little bit of a, I had the fear. I don't know who I shared this with. I was going inside and my neighbor, who is a new neighbor, he was outside, and I noticed going inside, his car was completely blocked by the snow. The plow completely pushed his car into the snowbank. And I'm walking out there, and something told me, it's like, this is an opportunity for you to do two things. One, help your neighbor, but also share the gospel. And so I had this fear. I'm like, no, I don't want to do that. But then I got inside, I looked at my wife, and I'm like, I'm tired, but I'm going to go out and help our neighbor. I'd say, if I didn't, I feel like I would have done something bad. But anyway, so I went out, and then I was so pleasantly surprised. I went to the guy, and I just started, I said, like, you know, what's your name? You know, where are you from? And I told him, like, oh, you're new here and all that good stuff. And he says, you're from Uganda. And I'm like, that's my in. I say, oh, I know someone from Uganda. And in fact, what he does is he does the Ugandan Water Project, and he also shares the gospel quite a bit over there. Have you ever heard the gospel? And I was pleasantly surprised when he said, yes, I'm a Christian. And not, instead of me like thinking this is going to be a daunting task, now I'm like, okay, now I have another person that's a neighbor who I know is a Christian that I can maybe, you know, get to know some more and we can kind of work together. So there's the pleasant surprises. I was not expecting that. So stepping out kind of relieved that.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. So I'll just challenge you to keep this last question in mind. Who is God putting in your heart to share? Maybe nobody comes to mind right now, but, you know, throughout the next couple of days and weeks, you know, I think that it's something we can do glorifying to God when we're considering this question daily. Okay.
Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Anyone want to wrap it up with a prayer? I've been doing a lot of talking myself, so.
I like to pray.
Yeah. All right, thank you.
Father, thank you so much. Actually, God put Audrey on my heart, so I want to pray for Audrey. I pray I will be bold to share the gospel with Audrey. I will just go for it. Like Dave said, I pray that anybody else that's been put on our hearts tonight, we would be bold and courageous. I pray that everything that Steve shared, every scripture, every analogy, every video, would sift down and find its place in our heart. The things that you alone know will encourage us the best. Out of all this multitude of your word and your truth, please, Holy Spirit, come and encourage us as only you can to be bold for Jesus, Father. This week, help us to be bold for Jesus.
Amen.
Thank you for Stephen. Give him refreshment.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And bless him and strengthen him as he takes care of his family and works so hard and still shares your word with us. Mm-hmm. And bless each of us as if after a long day to be refreshed, Father, by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you for your help, your goodness, your love. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Stephen.
Yeah.
Well done.
Well done.